Father in heaven, every morning your mercy comes to us anew. In sorrow, we bring you our tattered lives. We bring you our stumbling walk. We bring you repeated sins. But you bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It seems strange, therefore, to ask you to bless our worship of you, to ask you to serve us. But that is your heart's desire, so please serve us this morning by your precious word. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and let the response that you awakened in our hearts be true worship. Hear us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Our liturgy this morning is found beginning on page 12 in the fore part of the supplement. We begin, as is always fitting, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have sinned against Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Let us pray. Lord God, whose almighty power is made known chiefly in showing mercy and pity, grant us the fullness of your grace, that we may not only ourselves be partakers of your heavenly treasures, but also that we might be moved to share that presaged message of the gospel with others. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this Mission Festival Sunday is found in the New Testament book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning there with the 19th verse. Maybe you were like me, and during your confirmation instruction, this section, at least one verse of this, was presented as a command to go to church. It is not a command. It is rather not a push, but a pull, a draw. In other words, as you listen to this, as you read along with this scripture lesson, hear how the writer of the book of Hebrews identifies for us all the benefits that are ours now through Christ, this access that is ours, heaven's doors being open, no longer the curtain hanging between us and the holy place. We have full access to God, and his question then is, why would we want to forsake the assembling of ourselves? Why would we not want to gather together in the Lord's house to gain the gifts that he longs to give us? We read Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we had confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting, to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Here ends our first scripture lesson. We respond with our psalm as found printed this morning on page 37.
I'm
Please rise. Our second reading is found in John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, beginning there with verse 19. We rob ourselves of so much that God intends us to give us in His Word when we think of others as we read instead of ourselves, when we apply both the threats of the law and the promises of the Gospel to others. So also we rob ourselves when we see Jesus in these readings, when we see Him as talking only and always to others instead of to us. As you follow along or read along this morning, then put yourself in front of Jesus. Hear His words as spoken to you. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked were where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Here ends our scripture reading. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Join both our hearts and our voices in our common confession expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you.
May the grace and the peace, the love and the joy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be yours today and every day. Amen. For our consideration this morning, we have a portion of Scripture with which we are familiar. I invite you to join with me in saying it this morning from Matthew 28, verse 19. Together we say, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Sanctify us through your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." Amen. So we are gathered together today to celebrate what we call the Mission Fest. And missions, that's a big part of what the Christian church is all about. It's something that you expect to hear about, not just on Mission Festival Sunday, but you expect to hear it regularly in your church services, in your sermons, and in Bible classes throughout the year. So, since that is such an important thing, that's good on Mission Sunday. Let's remind ourselves, let's review, well, what does mission mean? Just look at the word, mission. A mission is an undertaking to accomplish a specific goal. It's normally given as an assignment, and it typically involves going somewhere. So that's just the basic idea of a mission. It's an undertaking to accomplish a goal. It's been assigned to you, and you have to go somewhere to do it. Those are features typical of a mission. Some of you may recall a TV program from the 60s, I think, when there was always a recorded message that began, "Good morning, Mr. Phelps." The TV show was Mission Impossible. In each episode, a mission was assigned. The objective was identified. Travel was required, and of course, the mission was of grave importance. And it's not uncommon for missions of grave importance to be marked by drama, tension, and even danger. Missions too numerous to count were carried out behind enemy lines during World War II, missions that were critical to the success of winning that war. Those missions were of serious consequence. They were always dangerous. Now, all of these things that we've just mentioned so far about missions in general apply to the mission that we are considering. Mission about grave importance, that implies to the mission that we're talking about in the context of the Christian faith in Scripture. It's an undertaking that has been assigned. It has specific goals. It involves going somewhere. And in the case of the mission we have from Christ Jesus, that mission is always behind enemy lines. And there's an enemy. An enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, as Jesus says in John 10. An enemy who would like nothing more than to foil your mission and to do you harm on your mission. And Pastor Moss, what are you talking about? What's this we stuff? Our mission? That doesn't sound like my mission. I'm not behind enemy lines. I'm not taking fire here. We're not in some third world country. Even if we were to try and apply this to the idea of Christian missions, well, that would be true if I was in a place where there was contaminated water and malaria-laden mosquitoes, and people with masks carrying AK-47s, that would be true there. But that's not true here. We're in the heartland of America. We're in North Dakota. Those things that you just said about missions, that's not applying to us. Not really. Our involvement in missions pretty much consists of writing out a check for the MDF or Kinship or some other worthwhile endeavor, right? Now let's look at this a little more closely. See if that is true. When it comes to this mission that we have, remember, mission is assigned. Who assigned us this mission? We heard about it in the gospel reading this morning from John 20. The risen Christ said to his followers, "As the Father has sent me, even so now I send you." That's a pretty daunting statement, isn't it? Jesus Christ, Son of God, left heaven, came down to earth on a mission to save sinners from their sins, to defeat the devil. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Really? And if you look at the word, "I am sending you," in the Greek text, Jesus isn't talking about a one-time event. The meaning of that verb, or the tense of that verb, means that it's durative, it's ongoing. "I am sending" isn't like, "and now it's done," but rather, this goes on. This keeps going on until you reach a successful conclusion, which is on the last day. So every day, this sending is going on. Now Jesus chose to accept his mission to save sinners who were lost and condemned. He did that with his perfect life, with his innocent sufferings and death, with his resurrection. So he dealt with the problems of sin and death and hell. But before he ascended into heaven, it was important that this mission that he had first been sent on, this mission which he had taken on, that now this mission needs to keep going. It's not supposed to stop when Jesus ascends into heaven. It needs to keep going. So he is going to make sure that this mission will keep going. And to that end, he calls his followers. Not 11 men standing there that day, but all of his followers of all time are called to be on this mission. Their role is to proclaim the forgiveness of sins and life through Jesus Christ, so that others may come to know him and to be saved, to keep that mission going. The gospel doesn't do any good sitting in a book on a shelf, gathering dust. It needs to be shared, as it says in Romans 10:14. How can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching to them? So we are very grateful for those who are willing to go into India, into Africa, and to other places with the gospel. But we always want to remember that this mission isn't just their mission, even though they have the title of missionary. Finally, we all have that title. Each and every one of us. "I am sending you," Jesus said. This mission to which he has called you is the reason why he hasn't taken you out of this world yet. Because when your mission is done, and your mission is his mission, when your mission's done, then it's like, okay, come home. Your life on earth is done. From the Lord's perspective, everything you are and everything you do, everything, only has meaning in the context of your mission. In the mission to which he has assigned you. Jesus was sent on his mission behind enemy lines. Certainly you see that in the account of Good Friday, don't you? With the beatings and the scourgings and the thorns and the nails and the cross. Look what they did to our Lord. And Jesus said, "Everyone will hate you because of me." And again, if the world hates you, keep in mind, if it hated me, it's going to hate you. Because they hated me first, they will hate you also. From Mark 13 and John 15. So, living in the heartland of America has nothing to do with whether or not we're on this mission. We are. We're in this world on this mission. We're behind enemy lines because this world is behind enemy lines. More than once, the scriptures refer to the devil as the prince of this world, and we are living in this world. The enemy knows how to attack our faith, to undercut our efforts, to fulfill our mission, and the tactics he's going to employ, say like to those of us who live in like Fargo or Bismarck, are not going to be the same tactics for the most part that he's going to employ in some place like the Middle East or Africa. But he's still going to come after us. He's still going to attack us. For example, what he will do here, he will try to get us to focus our attention on our comfort, pleasure, and possessions, so that we are inclined to devote less time and fewer resources to our mission. We may be inclined to really think about our mission very little because there's so many other things to think about. You know, there's the job, there's the leaky faucet, there's the car that needs to be worked on, there's Dancing with the Stars, there's the football game. You know, we got so many things to think about. What time do we have left over for this talk about mission? Which has it flipped upside down, doesn't it? Because when the Lord is looking at our life, he sees mission with all these other things fit in. Not all these other things and mission gets, well, there's got to be a place here somewhere for it. These kinds of things we're talking about, nothing wrong with those things. But they can be distractions from the real reason why the Lord gives us another day, another paycheck, another breath. Because all these things are not the focus of our life, not the reason why we're here. There are things that we are a part of, that we are engaged in, part of what we need to do, but they're not why we're here. They're not why God gives us every breath we take. Jesus calls us to continue on the mission he started. And that mission is the main thing, the only thing that will have meaning beyond our brief life in this world. Because when our life on earth is done, it's not going to matter who won the Super Bowl. It's not going to matter how cool of a car you drive. Now in our text, Matthew 28:19, this familiar portion of Scripture, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations," is so familiar you may think you know what it means. But there might be more to that text than you realize. And we can start with that by looking at the very first word. What is the first word in Matthew 28:19? What's that first word? Go. Sounds like a command, doesn't it? And it is. That's an imperative. Don't just sit there. Go. But if you look at it in the original Greek text, you find out that's not an imperative. There is an imperative in our text. When it says make disciples, that's a command. Do that. But go, that word in the Greek, that's not an imperative. It's a participle. To make it simple, the way you would more accurately translate that would be as you are going, make disciples of all the nations. So, well, what difference does that make? Well, it makes a huge difference. Because go fits in nicely on your to-do list. On your to-do list, there's go to the post office, go to the dry cleaners, go to the grocery store. And so, as you're going through the day, it's like, okay, Go to the dry cleaners. Check. Go to the post office. Check. Go to the grocery store. Check. Do mission work. Check. And stop right there. What did you do in order to check mission work off of your to-do list? Did you give an offering to missions? Did you go to a mission festival service? Did you go on a mission helper trip? Like to India or Africa? But remember, Jesus doesn't say, go. He says, as you are going. Do you see how more inclusive that is? It's not like an event in your life. I went. But as you're going starts from pretty much when you start walking until the day you say farewell to this earth. As you're going. This isn't just something that happens here or there. It's ongoing. He's thinking about your entire life. As you are going through this world, as a child, as a young person, as an adult, as a senior citizen, yes, as a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a daughter, as an employee, as a boss, as an American, as you are going, and wherever you're going, Jesus wants you to be mindful of the fact, he says, that you are on my mission. You work in the oil field, you're on my mission. You drive a bus, you're on my mission. You're a school teacher, you're on my mission. That's who you are first. The rest is just stuff to help you do your mission. So he's not talking about something on your to-do list. He's talking about who you are. He's talking about your identity. Your very being, your very purpose, the reason why you're still on earth and not already in heaven. You may be at home, you may be at work, you may be on vacation, you may be at church, wherever you are, whatever else you're doing, remember, you are in the context of the mission. Your car, your house, your trophies, one day they're going to all be dust. But the people that you help get into heaven are going to glorify God forever. And that's what really matters. For those who follow Christ, the first and foremost mission in their marriage is to encourage and support their spouse on the journey to heaven. That's also the first and foremost part of the mission of parenting. So in every single role you have, in every relationship you have, first and foremost is this mission of Jesus. That he has called you to join in. This is a great blessing. And it's an even greater blessing because the Lord has not called any one of us to be the Lone Ranger to try and go out there and do it all on our own. Can't do this single-handedly. We're part of a team. We are to operate together as brothers and sisters in Christ in our marriages, families, and church. We read about that earlier from Hebrews. I'll read it again. I have it in the NIV version here. From Hebrews 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur on one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the last day approaching. You look at the context of this world that we're living in, is it beginning to be a safer place or a scarier place? More Christian or less Christian? You know the answers to that. Those are rhetorical questions. We're called on a mission here to this world. No individual possesses all the gifts needed to complete the mission. But, as we read in Hebrews, in the context of our fellowship with our fellow believers, The Lord provides us with everything we need. It is a privilege to be given this assignment by the Lord Jesus to be on this mission of the greatest consequence. And this mission would be a mission impossible if he had not provided us with the means, the strength, and the support we need for our mission, his mission, to be a success. And that's why we give him the honor, the praise, and the glory, and the thanks forever. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, may it keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Take not my spirit.
We pray. Father in heaven, giver of every good gift, we bring to you only what is yours, and yet especially this morning, we ask you, as we bring this our offering to your altar, to bless it in the service of the gospel. Help us to be more in line with your word and will all the time, every day, every moment of our lives, and use this to send the gospel where we ourselves are not able to go, and to sustain that gospel ministry here. Bless it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus, we have gathered here as members of your church to join hearts in confessing our faith to you. We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe also that you became a man, that as our substitute you might suffer, bleed, die for our sins. As we look to the future, we ask that you make us steadfast and true in confessing our faith to others. Let not the unbelief and ridicule with which many people respond to your name and salvation discourage us from testifying to our faith and declaring our love for you. May we never be ashamed of you or in any way deny you. And yet, looking back on the past, we admit that we have often failed in our mission as your witnesses. Our many sins have, in their own way, formed barriers to confessing your name to others. Moments of doubt have robbed our testimony of vitality and conviction. There have been times when our lack of knowledge concerning your word, our fault, has been a hindrance to our testifying to the truth. There have been occasions when the Holy Spirit threw the door wide open to us, giving us splendid opportunities to confess you to others, but we failed. We remained silent. There were times when we were timid when we should have been bold, or we were filled with fear when we should have been filled with confidence. Dear Savior, do not hold these failures against us. Do not, on their account, deny us before the Father in heaven. Forgive us also these sins, and through the Spirit supply whatever we need to make us your bold, efficient, faithful witnesses to the world, beginning with our neighbor. By the Spirit whom you have given us, establish, strengthen, and keep us in the true faith. Enlarge our knowledge of your word, deepen our appreciation for our salvation, and increase our zeal to confess your saving name to the world. Let your glory, the glory that shines in all your words and works, light up our hearts and shine through us to others. We know that difficulties are to be expected in this sin-broken world, and so we pray also this morning for our sister in the faith, Judy Weber, who is scheduled to undergo knee surgery tomorrow. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grant both Judy and Bob comfort and confidence in you as their one true Savior, God, the one who looks over all of us. We pray give skill to her caregivers, the surgeons that will operate on her, keep her from infection or sickness or disease of any kind, and grant her speedy recovery and a full return to your service. We ask all these things, again comforted, Lord, that you see our hearts. We know that we have one who lives within us, who intercedes at your side in our behalf. Hear then also the silent prayers of our hearts as we cry to you in our hearts, in our minds, and then hear us as we pray aloud together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.